Welcome to Canvas Church. You are listening to our weekly celebration service message. Thank you for tuning in.
And so with that, I'm going to welcome Pastor Steve up. Come on, he's going to continue our series today.
Let's get into the word now. Really appreciate it. Thank you, Pastor Ben. You were 6 years old when I first met you. That's what it's been a long time. So we're in the book of Nehemiah now. We're going to continue the series here. And if you have your electronic Bible, we're going to Nehemiah 6 first. If you've got your paper Bible, same. Nehemiah chapter 6 first as we finish up. Of course, middle school. Cat is waiting at the back door, waving for you, saying, please come, all you in middle school. We've got some fun things that are going to take place if you just want to walk out now. Okay, so Nehemiah chapter 6. Pastor Ben last week did a great job. We've been watching online. Pastor Debbie preached so well lately, and Pastor Ben's been preaching so well lately, and finished up with chapter 5 of Nehemiah, and chapter 6 was kind of more of the same in Nehemiah, where there's difficulties confronting them. But in Nehemiah 6, it says in verse 15. So on October 2nd, the wall was finished just 52 days after we had begun. So our series now, whenever we started it, has been going this long in the first 5 chapters of Nehemiah, and it's all about building this wall. And now finally, the wall is finished. And so today I want to talk about, well, what's next? What happened after the wall was finished? The book is only halfway finished now. And so we're going to Nehemiah chapter 7. And I just want to read a couple verses here and make some comments. Then we're going to go on to other things. But Nehemiah 7, and starting in verse 1, it says, after the wall was finished, and I'm reading out of the NLT if you're wondering. So after the wall was finished, and I had set up the doors and the gates, the gatekeepers, singers, and Levites were appointed. I gave the responsibility of governing Jerusalem to my brother Hanani, along with Hananiah, the commander of the fortress, for he was a faithful man who feared God more than most. Then in verse 4, at that time the city was large and spacious, but the population was small, and none of the houses had been rebuilt. So my God gave me the idea to call together all the nobles and leaders of the city, along with the ordinary citizens, for registration. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for such a great worship time we've had today. Just, it's so wonderful to be in your presence. Thank you that, Lord, those girls are going to go on and do great things in you. And now as we look at your word today, I pray something supernatural takes place. That the Spirit of God speaks to every heart today, something that's pertinent to their life, meaningful, challenging them, encouraging them, rebuking if necessary, through the word of the Lord. Let it happen today as we do the thing called the foolishness of preaching. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're looking at this passage here now, and so they finished the wall. Woohoo! Yay, rah, we finished the wall, 52 days. That's a great time for celebration. But then what happened? What's next? In the first verse, it said this. It says, after the wall was finished, I had set up the doors and the gates, the gatekeepers, singers, and Levites were appointed. That's interesting. That was really fascinating to me as I'm looking at this. What did he do? So the wall's finished, and then what did he do? He got gatekeepers, he got singers or musicians, and Levites, and he appointed them for their work. Well, now, I have read the rest of the chapter, and if you have it open before you, you can see that these three groups are mentioned in this long, lengthy list of names. Pastor Ben and I were joking, and he said, when he asked me to preach on Nehemiah 7, I said, okay, so I'm going to read every one of those names in the whole chapter, all 73 verses, all right? He didn't say okay. So anyway, but here we have a list now that goes from starting in verse 6 all the way through basically the balance of the chapter, and it's a list of names of people. What is this list all about? You probably don't know it, but it's an identical list to the one in Ezra chapter 2. Ezra came back to lead the people to rebuild the temple. This had happened some years before, and when he brought the people out of captivity, he made a list of their names. Ezra chapter 2. Nehemiah 7 is duplicating the exact same list. So these people that are listed in chapter 7 have been there for some years now, and they helped to rebuild the temple, and then they're now waiting. So the temple's been done a couple years, and they're trying to see what's going on around the town of Jerusalem, and then Hanani goes back to the main city there and tells his brother Nehemiah, hey, it's bad, the gates are burned down, oh, we're in terrible shape, enemies are going to wipe us out. And then the story goes on, all the sermons. Go back to all the sermons that you've heard in the last few weeks. All right, so then finally now, he comes with a delegation, he rebuilds the walls. The first thing he does is he sets the Levites in their place. What are Levites? Well, Levites are servants around the house of God. They take care of furniture, they take care of tents, they take care of things, they make it clean, they work around the temple, around the house of God. The singers, the musicians, what do? Well, they sing and they worship. They lead the people in singing and worship. And the gatekeepers, what do? Nothing if there's no gates. It struck me here as he's talking about the gatekeepers, here in verse 45, there's 138 of them. And the singers and musicians, there's 148 of them. And then there's 74 Levites that have been there since they returned from captivity some 20 years before. And then they started rebuilding the temple, but they still weren't doing their ministries until Nehemiah came and he set them in their place. He appointed them for their ministries. Hey, what do you do in life? Oh, I'm a gatekeeper. Oh, yeah? What gate are you keeping? Well, there aren't any gates yet, but I'm a good gatekeeper. Once we get the gates, I'm going to be there. Because you see, my family is gatekeepers. For the last 70 years, I've been known as a gatekeeper family. And that is what I do in life because I have been called by God to be a gatekeeper. But there's no gates. Yeah, I'm waiting. Sooner or later, there'll be gates, and I will keep those gates because that's what I do. You could say the same for the Levites and the singers and the musicians. There wasn't any structure yet. What Nehemiah was doing, he was setting the structure, the policies in place here in order for everything to take place the way it was supposed to, the Davidic worship with the temple and the walls and the people, and he had it all, and he was going to set it all in place, and he first started with the gatekeepers. Hey, we got gates now, boys. Do your thing. All right, 138 of us, we're going to take shifts, we're going to guard these gates, we're policemen, that's what we're called to do, and we're going to do a good job about that. And the singers and the musicians, all right, let's let it go, let it rip now, come on, let's have some worship in the temple, and come on, start singing. And I don't know what they were doing for the previous 20 years, Bible doesn't say. Were they actually leading in worship, or were they just kind of there and kind of sitting on the sideline and singing in the shower? No, 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 praise Jehovah, yeah, okay. I don't know. They had the gifts, they had the talents, but they weren't functioning until Nehemiah comes along. Same with the Levites. They were supposed to be taking care of the house of God. He appointed them after everything had taken place there. And I see that that's what happens in the house of God today. In Ephesians 2:10, is this great statement of faith for our church here at Canvas that it says in Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. God has a great plan for your life. You will never be totally fulfilled until you're functioning in what he created for you to do. You're a gatekeeper with no gates up if you're not doing the will of God in your life. You were created for some function in the kingdom of God. You need to be functioning in that function with unction. That's the plan of God. So have you found your place in the kingdom? Do you know what it is? Or do you just know, well, man, I'm a good singer. I love to sing, but I just really don't, haven't got around to doing that yet. Or, man, I'm a great usher. I would love to be ushering, and I know that I'm really called to do that, and I know I could be a good, the ushers, it wasn't just ushering here. These gatekeepers were more like policemen. Cody, say amen. They were more like policemen, and they were there, they were guarding, and if somebody tried to break in, man, they were the law. You cannot, you were boy, and they took care of them. So they were the protectors. What are you called to do? What do you feel inside of you that God created you for, and are you functioning in that? That's the question that I get out of Nehemiah 7. I appointed these three groups. Well, wonderful. Wonder what they were doing before, and why weren't they doing what they were called to be doing? Okay, no gates, I get that. But the others? What's that about? Ephesians 4, verse 11 says, now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. You know what Pastor Ben's job is? Is to build you up so that you can do whatever God called you to do. Pastor Katie, Pastor Miguel, Pastor Debbie, Cody and Michelle soon, Anthony soon. All these are running around, and their mandate from God is to equip you so that you can do whatever God has called you to do through discipleship, through Bible training. Good to see you, Marissa. Whatever it is, that's what God's call is on your life. The ministry are there to encourage you to do that. Then it says in verse 16, he makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts to grow. So that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. The implication is if you're not doing what God's called you to do and you're part of that, this particular body or wherever you're going to church, if you're not functioning in that church, then that church is just limping along without you. It's not fully as healthy as it should be, not growing as it should be, and not as full of love without you functioning where you are supposed to be serving. So I want you to take a good hard look at yourself right now and say, am I serving in what God created me to do? Because that's what Ephesians 2:10 said. He has created us anew so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. So before the creation of the world, God thought about you, and he said, I'm going to put this gift mix inside of them. I'm going to give them these talents, and then one day I'm going to tap on it and say, serve me now. This is how I created you. We were talking about it recently with others and saying, I'm not comfortable in doing that kind of a thing. When Pastor Ben jokingly looked at my wife and said, you want the mic? She just looked at him with daggers. No, I don't do that. I could do it right now. Wife, you want the mic? No, she doesn't want the mic. Yeah. Maybe to rebuke me, but no, and other people are just, what has God called you to do? It doesn't have to be front and center, behind the scenes. Levites, they were called to take care of the house of God, just to make sure it's all okay, the furniture's in the right place, and things are swept and cleaned and whatever. And what are you doing in the house of God? I trust that all of you are doing something, and you're doing it with all your heart, mind, and soul, because after the walls are built, that's what needs to happen. Ministries need to be developed. Second thing I see in our passage today, in verse 2, Nehemiah 7:2, I gave the responsibility of governing Jerusalem to my brother Hanani, along with Hananiah, the commander of the fortress. So one's political, one's military. For he, my brother, was a faithful man who feared God more than most. Hanani, you are now top dog here. You are now the prime minister of our city, our town, whatever it is. You are the leader now. Why? Because you're a faithful man. NIV says he was a man of integrity. Is that not what God wants in every one of our lives, to be people of integrity? People who are are faithful. The Hebrew word there, I think I've got it up. Girls, are you with me here? No. The Hebrew word for integrity there is a man of truth. Firm, faithful, sure. We have no notes? Ah, we're winging it. Okay, great. Okay, so integrity, faithful, man of truth, firm, faithful, sure. That's an Old Testament qualification that God wants for everybody. Every one of you should be this way. You should not be exempt from being a faithful person or a person of integrity. That's what it means to be a Christian. But then he also feared God. The word fear there means to hold in reverence or awe. And I believe, Andrew, you probably put that definition in your book there, you know. And so to reverence or fear God, to hold him in awe. And so here was a guy who really feared God, and he was full of integrity, and that's why he was appointed to be a leader or to take the place that God had created for him. But he feared God, and here's the next phrase, more than most. I like that more than most because everybody's supposed to fear God. Everybody's supposed to be a person of integrity, but what made him a little bit different was it was more than most. There were some that feared God more than him, but nah, not many. More than most. That's Old Testament qualifications, pretty simple. New Testament now, we are getting ready in just a few minutes to ordain some elders. In the New Testament, I know that 1 Peter 5 and Acts chapter 20, there are three terms in the New Testament that are synonymous, an elder, a pastor, and a bishop. They are used interchangeably in those two passages. If you're taking notes, you can check it out in Acts 20, verses 17 down through 25, if you want, or 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4. Those writers interchange those three terms, a pastor, an elder, and a bishop. Or one who oversees, the bishop, a pastor, one who cares for, and then we have the third one that I just slipped my mind, whatever I'm talking about here. Elder. Yeah, one who rules, okay? And so we're looking at those three now, and now in the New Testament, it has those qualifications listed. Now, if your phones, pull up Titus. If you got that on the phone, if you got your Bible, good luck. It's after Timothy's, after Thessalonians, little book of Titus. Titus chapter 1, go with me now. Some years ago, as Pastor Ben mentioned, I traveled a lot, and actually God allowed me to take over 230 international trips, and that just the sound of it makes me tired now. But anyway, in those trips, I would frequently be dealing, almost always dealing with pastoral leaders. And so I developed this series out of Titus 1. As look at Titus 1 verse 5, because I think the book of Titus is the book of leadership development. Titus 1 5, Paul is talking to Titus, and he says, I left you on the island of Crete so you could complete our work there and appoint elders in every town as I instructed you. Okay, here's your job, Titus. Finish the work, whatever that was, and then appoint elders in every town. Appoint elders. Right, okay. And by the way, this is what you got to work with. Look down at verse 12 with me, Titus 1:12. Now, even one of their own men, a prophet from Crete, has said about them, the people of Crete are all liars, cruel animals, and lazy gluttons. I find this fascinating in our day of politically correct talk. Okay, I am now going to name a race of people, blank, and now I'm going to call them, they're always liars. Oh man, they're cruel animals and they're lazy gluttons. You wouldn't let me get away with that, would you? No. And I don't know that you really should, except that Paul did. And anyway, so he talks about this race of people, the Cretans. The name Cretan comes from the Greek word for liar. Their island was an island of liars. Now, this prophet, he lived 750 years before. His name was Epimenides, and he's in the history books. And he's the guy who said, 750 years before Paul was talking, these guys are always liars, lazy gluttons, evil brutes, or evil animals. And that was 750 years ago. And look at the next verse. And Paul says, and this is true. That's fascinating. For 750 years, we Americans have no concept of that length of time. Nation wasn't even around 750 years. Some of you imported from some other place, maybe you do. But 750 years, these guys were always known as this. Wow. And then Paul says it's true. Right now, if I was doing a pastoral seminar, and I would break it down. I say, okay, how many pastors we got here and how many leaders? Okay, pastors, surround yourself with leaders. Okay, and here's the job right now. I want you to tell me three things that your community is known for that are sinful and ungodly, just like this. They are liars, cruel animals, lazy gluttons. Tell me what your community is about. I've done this around the world. I find it fascinating that they're almost all different. Whatever that area is and their culture, then it dictates what their number one sin is. Go to Argentina, invariably the pastors will say, yeah, my people are arrogant. And all the Mexicans are chuckling. You know, Mexicans really don't care for Argentinians. Yeah. And then, shall I jump on Mexicans? No, okay, all right. When I'm in Mexico, they always have... I won't talk about that. Okay, so anyway, so here was his job. Now, what are you supposed to do, Titus? I want you to appoint elders. Here's the bad news. They are liars, cruel animals, and lazy gluttons. Make elders out of them. Now, if you want to know what an elder is, go back to verse 6, Titus 1:6. He says, here is what you've got to make them into. Verse 6, an elder must. That's a fascinating word. And I have spent hours and hours and hours and hours and hours around the world looking at each one of these words and having fun with it in my crowd with pastors and then sticking the dagger in and pulling it back out and then having some more fun. And, you know, and that's the way I do it. But anyway, an elder must live a blameless life. Relationships. He must be faithful to his wife. Number one relationship. And his children must be believers who don't have a reputation for being wild or rebellious. Thank you, kids, for being here. Your dad loves you. Okay. An elder is a manager of God's household, so he must live a blameless life. Mentioned twice. That's fascinating. I love to jump on that. He must not be arrogant. Hear me, Argentinians. Or quick-tempered. You hear me, Costa Ricans? He must not be a heavy drinker. I won't mention any other cultures. Okay. Violent or dishonest with money. He must not. 8. Rather, he must. I spend a lot of time on that word must and must not. Is there, you know, if we had a microscope and you looked at my life, you know, okay, I'm always happy in Jesus. But if you got to my wife and you asked her, what's his weaknesses? I really don't know what you'd say, wife, but anyway. you wouldn't tell. Okay, yeah, that's her weakness, so she wouldn't tell you. But we look at any individual's life, everybody sins. And in some way, no matter who they are and in what country or culture they are, they've got this weakness that was found in this list. And they're working on it. And they're saying every night, ayúdame, Señor. Help me, Jesus, help me. This is my weak area. So even though Paul is using the imperative, they must be like this and they must not, there is still grace. And it's got to be that they are more often than not like Hanani in the Old Testament. He feared God more than most. And I think that is the level we've got to come up to here in leadership. More than most that you are obeying all these things. 8. He must enjoy having guests in his home. He must love what is good. He must live wisely and be just. He must live a devout and disciplined life. He must have a strong belief in the trustworthy message he was taught. Then he will be able to encourage others with wholesome teaching and show those who oppose it where they are wrong. That is what an elder is all about. We are going to set in some elders here in just a few minutes, And we're saying now, as a church leadership, we have decided that we're looking at this list more than most. They come up to the level of this passage. They're qualified. That's what I'm looking for. They're qualified according to this passage. So if we go back to Nehemiah 7 now, we see that first thing he did, he set ministries in place so that the city could operate, the temple and the worship could operate. And then the second thing was that he set leadership in place. And then finally, this interesting verse down in verse 4, at that time, the city was large and spacious, but the population was small, and none of the houses had been rebuilt. That struck me as interesting. So my God gave me the idea to call together all the nobles, and then what happens there starts, and it's not finished until chapter 11 in the book, and that will be future sermons, I'm sure. But what is this? The houses were not rebuilt. These people didn't have houses to live in? Oh, wait a minute. I remember something in the book of Haggai. Would you go with me to Haggai? Again, if you got your phone, you could already be there. If you're not, just look for it. Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. It's in the end of the Old Testament. Haggai. Who is Haggai? When Ezra, some 20 years before, when he brought the people that were in slavery, when he brought them out and he brought them back to Jerusalem and to Israel, they started rebuilding the temple right away. Cyrus had given the edict, use the lumber, make it happen. They started it. And then in chapter 4 of Ezra, they stopped it. The enemies made them stop working, and they stopped for some 15 years. The stopping there, and then it says in Ezra 4, then Haggai prophesied. So Haggai is on the scene here now in our Nehemiah book and in Ezra book. He's there, and he's prophesying. And listen to what he said some 15 years earlier here in Haggai 1, probably 18 years earlier, but on August 29th of the second year of Darius's reign, I'm reading out of the NLT, no other translation gives dates like that. King Darius reigned. The Lord gave a message through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Jeshua, son of Jehozadak. Now, I'm a professional. You shouldn't try those tongue-twisting names without help. The high priest. 2, this is what the Lord of Heaven's armies says. The people are saying the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Haggai is now getting in their face. Here's the people that have returned from captivity, and they're trying to rebuild, and then the enemies stop it. They threaten them, and so they sit on their hands for some 15 years, and finally Haggai gets the word of the Lord. He's had enough, and he says, listen to me. The time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Is that what you're saying? Verse 3, then the Lord sent this message through the prophet Haggai. Why are you living in luxurious houses while my house lies in waste? Now, in other translations, we have different words for that luxurious. The Hebrew is it's wainscoted. How many carpenter guys do we got here? Anybody knows what a wainscot is? Ladies, designers. Yeah, wainscoting. Okay, so you got the, Evelyn would know. Okay, so it's you got halfway up a wall or somewhere up the wall. You're going to do something special down below, and you're going to decorate it with carved wood or whatever, paper or whatever. I have no idea what they were doing back then. But they were doing something special on their walls and decorating it in such a way that showed that they had wealth. They were wainscoting, the Hebrew is. NLT says they were luxurious homes. And so here Haggai is coming at them, and he says, why are you living in luxurious houses while my house lies in ruins? That's fascinating. This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Look at what's happening to you. You have planted much but harvest little. I trust that you do not identify with these next two verses in your life right now. You've planted much but harvest little. You eat but are not satisfied. You drink but are still thirsty. You put on clothes but you cannot keep warm. Your wages disappear as though you were putting them in pockets filled with holes. Have you ever felt like that? you come home from work and all of a sudden you got no money. It's like the money just like put it in my pocket and it fell out. This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Look, it's what's happening to you. Now go up to the hills, bring down timber, and rebuild my house. Then I will take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You hoped for rich harvest, but they were poor. And when you brought the harvest home, I blew it away. Why? Because my house lies in ruins, says the Lord of Heaven's armies, while all of you are busy building your own fine houses. Oh. Now, I don't know if I'd ever be so bold as to do that. Wait, I'm doing that right now. But let me just ask you, what is your attitude and where are your priorities? Is it the kingdom first, or is it your own houses first, your own life, your own welfare? Are you putting God and His will for your life before anything else? Or are you busy? No, I just got to take care of these things. I got to do this. I got to make sure I got enough money. I got enough 401ks. I got enough savings. I got enough this. Whatever. I got to take care of all this. And yeah, I'll get around to the house of God later. And yeah, I'll put in my dollar on Sunday. Or you know, okay, get realistic. I'll put in my $2 on Sunday. Because I'm busy building my house, and I don't really have any extra money. I gotta buy some more lumber for that wainscoting project that I got going on. And God's house is lying waste. Now, I'm not really talking about Canvas Church, but I kind of am, because it's right there in the passage, in the sense that, okay, here's the buildings we got. Church, can I just be the pastor for a little bit? A pastor for a little bit here? All right, so here's the buildings, and all right, so, man, when we inherited them, praise God, we were so happy, and then the rains came and poured rain right through that roof right there. It's like, oh, thank you, Jesus. And we thank you for that roof that leaks all the time. Okay, and then the more we got into it, the more we realized that, okay, this place had kind of needed some help. And then we've been working on that. And I would suggest to you, for the last 3 years, many of you have been giving to help the house be redeveloped and rebuilt, and God is blessing you for that. If I were to take a time and say, okay, now let's get some personal testimonies. Who's been giving to restore this house? And you raised your hand. I would guarantee you probably have some kind of little testimony. Wow, it's really been great. God's been blessing me. This is wonderful. Yeah, and because that's what God's plan is. You put God first, He promises to take care of you. Simple verse in Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. God will take care of you if you take care of Him and His house. And again, I'm not talking specifically this building, although praise God, this last week I was able to come in, we signed papers, we got the money coming. This week we're going to start tearing up, Jack. Did you notice the trees are gone out there? Yeah, if you didn't, you weren't looking when you walked up. All the trees are gone right there. All the lights are gone. We're getting ready to do some major work around here as we rebuild the house in a literal sense. Wow. How about you? Where are you at? God wants to prosper you. But what I'm really saying to you is, where's your attitude at today? What is your mentality towards the kingdom of God? Are you seeking Him first and His righteousness? Or are you worried about your own things and letting fear grip your heart? Pastor Ben dealt with that earlier through the Spirit. Are you letting fear grip your heart? That ought not to be. You ought to be able to say, no, my pockets do not have holes in them. The money does not flow through. I do not wonder where I'm going to get my next food from or paycheck from or anything like that. My crops are prosperous. I am prosperous in every hand. God wants to prosper you. We think of the whole principle in the Old Testament of bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt. They were in Egypt, and because of Moses, they were trying to make bricks with no straw, which was almost an impossibility. They had to gather their own straw. The mud wouldn't stick together properly without straw, and they did not have enough straw. They were living in the land of not enough. God promised to take care of them. As he brought them out of Egypt for 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness, and it says their clothes did not wear out, their shoes did not wear out. God took care of them, but they were in the land of just enough. But what God wanted to do was to bring them into the land of more than enough, with flowing with milk and honey and riches and things like that. That's God's plan for his people. He wants to bless you. He wants to prosper you. You work his principle. You put him first, and those things are just going to naturally happen. It is going to happen. And so we say, thank you, Jesus, because God's got a principle here, as I'm bringing this to a close now, that Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need, according to his riches and glory. And that's what we want to be. We want to be those people who are putting God's house first. We're putting the kingdom of God first in our mind and in our hearts. And we understand that can be a house at times like it is now, but we're putting his kingdom first and the cares and concerns of God over what we are worried about. Could I pray for you right now? Just bow your heads right where you're at. Maybe the Lord's speaking to you and saying, you know, you're in one of those categories. Maybe that elder thing touched you where you're not quite coming up to the standard that God set there in several areas, and something just touched your heart. You said, oh God, help me. Maybe you've been having trouble with giving lately, and you just kind of realize you just got adjusted here a little bit in the last few minutes through the word of the Lord that, yeah, I got to put God's kingdom first. Father God, I pray for those that were really touched by the word of the Lord, that God, they're going to make a commitment right now that, Lord, I'm going to do your will. With your help, I'm going to change. I'm going to do different things differently, and I'm going to be the man of God you want me to be. I'm going to be the woman of God you called me to be, because I want to do your will in Jesus' name. And everybody, can you say amen to that?